One of the most grievous things for me to say is that University of Alabama football is the most impressive football program in college football history. And most of us that are sitting here only know about Nick Saban. But Nick Saban, a multiply champion coach for the Alabama Crimson Tide, said these words, "I still think in my mind he's the greatest coach of all time." And of course, Nick Saban, Coach Saban, multiple national championship Saban, was referring to none other than Paul Bear Bryant, the greatest coach of football ever. Between his four head coaching stops at the University of Maryland, University of Kentucky, Texas A&M, and finally, yes, Alabama, Bear Bryant went an astonishing, this is his record, 323 wins, 85 losses, 17 ties. I'll let the mathematicians out there do the winning percentage on that. 323 victories, 85 losses, 17 ties. He won 14 SEC championships and laid claim to 6 national championships in a storied career. But better than being a good football coach, he was also eminently quotable, kind of like Yogi Berra. Coach Bryant said things like, "When you make a mistake, there are only 3 things that you should ever do about it. Admit it, learn from it, and then don't repeat it." And again, Bear Bryant, "The first time you quit," this is a counter evidence to what I just said. He's talking about the vice of quitting. "The first time you quit, it's hard. The second time you quit, it's easier. The third time you quit, you don't even think about it." Again, Bear Bryant, "It's not the will to win that matters. Everybody has a will to win. It's the will to prepare to win that matters. The will to prepare to win that matters." And then finally, of course, we could just have a whole homily of Bryantisms here. But finally, Bear Bryant, "My attitude has always been, if it's worth playing, it's worth paying the price to win. It's worth playing. It's worth paying the price to win." Now, here we are in a strange season that even among Anglicans, it's fallen out of habit. The Jessima season. And I always feel like when we get to this season, perhaps you've been tracking along with me so far, but you get to Jessimas and you just throw your hands up and say, "Now this is all made up." But the fact of the matter is that it's not made up any more than anything else human beings do is made up, but it is incredibly ancient. We have been celebrating the Jessima season for over 1,000 years. So if you're talking about a winning tradition like Bear Bryant's, 1,000 years is a winning tradition. Jessimas simply mean this countdown to Easter. The countdown to Easter. And Septuagesima simply means that we have 70 blessed days until we celebrate the Lord's resurrection. That's all it means. And next week, of course, only 7 days later, but according to church math, that's 10 days. We'll have sexagesima, which will be 60 days until Easter. And then the following Sunday, church math again, quinquagesima, 50 days until Easter. There it is. Of course, we'll talk about that in plenty of time. But from the most ancient of days, you may think, "Oh, 40 days of Lent is way too long." But from the ancient church, Lent lasted for 70 days. That this would have been the first Sunday in Lent a millennia ago. And this is the point at which our lectionary begins to prepare us to win. You may think to yourself, "Oh, that Lent season, it's just such a drag. I mean, all of that emphasis on introspection, of confession of sin, of devoting oneself to virtuous living, what a drag. But the fact of the matter is that we could just as easily say with Coach Bryant that we're getting ready to win. 70 days, 60 days, 50 days, then Lent proper begins. 40 days in which we set ourselves about the business of becoming more like Christ in our very practical living ways. Over 1,000 years ago, becoming a member of the church was a little bit more rigorous than the way that we do now. I've enjoyed so much this year, and I'm not quite sure what happened at Liberty University this year, but somehow the word got out that there was a place called All Saints. And we've enjoyed the company of a dozen or so of our co-eds from Liberty, and I'm glad to have them. And I've had a number of them come and say, what do I have to do to join All Saints? And I'll say something like, well, just come as long as you like. And, you know, as long as you've been baptized, you can receive communion. And then next fall, if you still like it, we'll do confirmation class, and then you'll be confirmed by the bishop, and then... In the ancient church, it was very, very different. In the ancient church, you'd come and you'd stand out in the hallway out there and you'd beg people as they were coming in to pray for you that your sins would be relieved. And then you would be driven out. Literally, there was a subdeacon whose responsibility was to drive out all of the people who had been accused of gross sin and public misbehavior. And then they would stand outside and they would receive their catechism lessons all Lent long until they were finally brought into the church on the great even of Easter, and they would be baptized after a very, very long ritual, including exorcism from demon possession and all other kinds of pretty crazy stuff that we in the 21st century really can't even imagine doing. But just as this moment, this journey began for the early church, they would hear these words that we just heard read. Paul's exhortation to the Greek Christians. Don't you know that all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you can win it. Run so that you can win it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. So you do it too, so that you can receive not just a crown that fades away because it was made out of just some windings of a holly bush, but a crown that is imperishable, is an eternal crown of glory. What do you think those folk that wanted to be baptized and received into the life of the church heard with those words? The idea that for the next 70 days, they would be put through their paces. They would be training to win as they prepared to be baptized. So I want to set that before you as we think about our own Lenten practice this year. That Paul himself writes to a newly converted Christian community in that great and corrupt city of Corinth. It was notorious in the midst of a notoriously evil age. So you had to be especially bad if you had a bad reputation in those days. And Paul writes to this young church that he had given up everything. A wife, a career, personal comfort, so that he would have the opportunity to come and stand before them so that they too could ridicule and throw him out. That's what he says. I did all of this so that I could have the opportunity for you too to abuse me. What a great ministry. But in those moments of suffering, Paul saw how it was that he himself, this great one that we have a window commemorated to, was being formed in the very image of Christ. And he says to them, take up that cross too. Come this way with me. The children of Israel had not gained the inheritance of the promised land until they had crossed a burning desert for 40 years. So Paul says they were your forefathers. They went through the burning desert sands so that they could receive the prize. You do too. Paul says, don't be like one of those idiots that you see on YouTube that get into a boxing ring for a dare. You know, they do it all the time these days. They get in and they get $1 million for all of the views that they get on social media. And they put on the headgear and the boxing gloves and they swing like they've never thrown a punch before. And I'm no fighter, so I'm not throwing any shade at these people. But you know these kinds of media events where these people who have no business getting into the ring and throwing haymakers, hoping to knock the other person down or even out before they themselves are dispatched. It's really, really embarrassing to watch these kinds of things going. That's what Paul is saying. Don't be like that. Don't box the air as one who doesn't know what he's doing, but discipline yourself, keeping your body under control so that you may win when it comes time to compete. Don't be foolish, but be wise and train. And we hear the same message in our gospel lesson today, which is Jesus telling the tale of how it was that the owner of the manor went out to bring in the harvest, and he was short of workers. And so he brought them in hour by hour until the whole harvest was brought in. And some worked for 1 hour, some worked for three, some worked all day through the heat of the day, and all of them received the same wage. When they all came in, they all received the penny. Lovely King James language there. A day's labor for a manual labor. A penny. A denarii. A pence. After all was said and done, they all received the same wage, which was the master's pleasure. He said to them, good job. And that was enough. What do we hear from Jesus' message today? That there's nothing at all that any one of us in here can do to gain the Lord's merit. We don't earn anything from the Lord. He gives us everything. It's called grace, my friends. It's called perfect grace. He gives us everything. But in turn, he demands from us everything. He demands from us everything. We are his. Heart, soul, and body. It is the higher call, you see. And this is the difficult part about being a disciple of Christ that is so easy to forget. We like the idea of grace. We like the idea of a free ride. We like the idea that when we get to the end of our lives, regardless of how we did, that we can depend upon the sweet by and by. But the reality, if we will just take a moment to think about it, the reality is that parts of our lives are out of order. They don't conform to what God asks of each one of us. They don't look a lot like Jesus. Our laziness, our pride, our love of comfort, serving our own desires, loving other people's approval more than we want God's approval. And when we don't receive what we thought we were owed, like the men in the parable today, we break out in anger and wrath. And we hear the church thousands of years into this winning habit, saying, all that has to go away. Jesus himself says, narrow is the way that leads to life. If anyone will come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And the reason that Jesus said those words is because his own countrymen in his own day, and we these 2,000 years later, know how easy it is to be tempted by the pleasures of this world, the comforts of this world, and instead we would rather forsake the joys of the world that we have not seen to double down on the one that we can get our hands on. And so the church gives us words to pray. Perhaps you remember the collect that we prayed just 2 weeks ago, which is one of my favorites, the collect for the fourth Sunday after Epiphany. It goes something like this. O God, who knowest us to be set in the midst of so many and great dangers, that by reason of the frailty of our nature, we cannot always stand upright. There it is. The admission that we have been given great things in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and yet we hold them so lightly because of the fact that we are in the midst not only of many and great dangers, but essentially we ourselves are too weak to walk the way of the cross that is set before us. Jesus says, he that loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. What does Jesus mean by that? But even the most intimate relationships that we have, husband and wife, parent and child, mother and father, even they cannot lay claim to our highest love. The greatest of love is the one that we owe to our Heavenly Father and to the Son who gave all for us. You see, my friends, this shouldn't be strange to us. We live in the midst of a world that is all about getting better, to be your better, healthier, ideal self, a billion-dollar industry of self-help. The fitness industry provides us all kinds of opportunities to get out and sweat off those calories, but always with the view that this life is the only one that matters. But the Christian response to that should be, no. There is a greater life that awaits, a life that makes this life seem like a pale, pale shadow. And the way that we get to that new life is through following Jesus, who did indeed save us from our sins and give us his own life. But we too must get up and walk and run, and stumble and scrabble and fall and stand up again, always hanging upon the hand of our Lord and Savior. That the life of the Christian is one of discipline, refusing to give in to evil. Like Coach Bryant said, that we should make a mistake and then admit it and then learn from it and then do our best not to repeat it. To take a rigorous self-assessment is essential to the Christian life. To take time in our busy lives, which so easily are crowded out with all various and sundry kinds of things. It was so even before social media. Now it's almost impossible to get a thought in edgewise. But to take a moment quietly to assess yourself compared to the rule of the Word of God, and then embracing the forgiveness offered freely to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, to commit ourselves in fasting and in prayer in the season of Lent. That all of the great saints, the Old and New Testaments, committed themselves to lives of discipline, of fasting, and of prayer. And dare I say, yes, trust in God's loving providential care. What is it that keeps you up late at night? Is it not worry? Worried about your children? Worried about your job, worried about your retirement plan. All of these things try to claim our allegiances over the one that we owe to the greatest, which is our Heavenly Father. And we are desperate because of the fact that it seems that the race is especially long, but it is not long. The race that is set before us is only a lifetime long, which is only a blink of an eye compared to eternity, my friends. And the eternal glory, the crown that will never pass away. And the result of this race is not in jeopardy. I hope that you hear me say that to you. The goal or the result of the race is not in jeopardy because our Savior, our champion, Jesus himself, has already won the race. How great is that? I hope that you're not much of a gambler. You know, maybe a dollar in the office pool. that's okay. But I hope that you're not much of a gambler. But if you are going to gamble, you should gamble on a race that you already know the result of. Jesus has already won the race, not for himself alone, but all those who are in him. And he has given that victory to us. So I've come to you this morning with this strange moment. The Jessimas are upon us and Lent around the corner to encourage you to get ready. Because as Coach Bryant said, if it's worth playing, it's worth paying the price to win. Amen.